Amen. Thank you, Matt, Kessie, and William for leading us in worship. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 7 this morning. And while you're turning to Nehemiah 7, I want to say a big thank you to Jeff and Don and Ryan Wilson, for serving at the back-to-school giveaway. Every year, Andrea and I serve at what we call the back-to-school giveaway. It's where all the churches come together. And cars line up all the way down the road, and they get a backpack full of school supplies. They can get shoes, they can get clothes, all the different things they need to start the school year off right. It's always something that Andrea and I love to do, but needless to say, we were in Lubbock this weekend, and or was it last weekend y'all did that when we were in Oklahoma? Ryan doesn't remember. He's like, dude, I don't know. It was last weekend. Okay, good, good. Thank y'all for doing that and serving those children and their parents. It's just an awesome thing to be part of. Today we're going to talk about the faith and the courage to follow God. The thing I love about Nehemiah is simply this. Nehemiah didn't listen to everybody. In fact, he didn't listen to anybody but God. If Nehemiah did something, if you study this book, what you'll realize is if Nehemiah did something, he did something because the Lord impressed it on his heart. And we're surrounded by people constantly telling us what to do, how to do it, where to do it, when to do it, all that kind of stuff. But I think one of the best things in the world that you can do is get to the point in your walk with God to where you can begin to sense and understand when God's impressing something on your heart. And then you move towards that in obedience. And the more you do it, the more you'll experience God working in your life and through your life. And the more intimate your relationship with God will become as you experience Him working in your life and through your life. And so that's the one thing I love about Nehemiah. If he did something, you can bet that he did it because the Lord impressed him to do it, not because somebody else pressured him to do it or tried to manipulate him into doing it. And so we pick up in Nehemiah chapter 7 this morning, and I'm just going to go back. We've already talked about verses 1 through 3, but I'm going to go back for context this morning. And Nehemiah says, "And now when the wall was rebuilt, the wall around the city of Jerusalem was rebuilt, and I had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed, then I put Hananiah, my brother, and Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, in charge of Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man, and he feared God more than many." Now, let me ask you a question this morning. How do you know you fear God? The way you know you fear God is because you obey Him. When the Lord impresses something on your heart or shows you something through His Word, Or uses someone else to help you see something and understand something, you go out and you obey God. That's how you know you fear God, because you obey His Word. You do what He's telling you to do. Okay? Verse 4. "Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not yet built. Then my God put it into my heart." You might want to draw a big long rectangle around that phrase, "God put it into my heart," because that's gigantic. Again, that's what drove Nehemiah's life. He says, "And then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogies." And its genealogies were very important back then if you were a Jew. Because if you couldn't prove your genealogy, you couldn't enter the temple. And so genealogies were very important back in that day. And Nehemiah says, "Then I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up first, the first wave, which I found the following record. These are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own city." Okay? And we've already studied about all that. He goes on to say in verse 7, "Those who came up with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Remiah, Nehemani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mespereth, Bigvi, Nahum, and Benah. Okay? And now, for your sake, we're going to skip the rest of the long list of difficult names. But it's important to know that it includes 10 different groups of people. Okay? So keep that in mind. Look at verse 66. In verse 66, the Bible says the whole assembly together was 42,360. And then in verse 70, some from among the heads of the father's households gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, which was the equivalent back then of about 19 pounds of gold, 50 basins, and 530 priest garments. And some of the heads of the father's households gave into the treasury of the work 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,200 silver minas. A mina back then was about the equivalent to 3 months' wages, okay? And then verse 72, that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,000 silver minas and 67 priest garments. Now the priest, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all of Israel lived in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the sons of Israel were in their cities. Now, while this long list of difficult names that we just skipped over for your sake, in verses 8 through 65, is boring to read to many people. But to the Jews, this was the faithful. To the Jews, this was the Old Testament list of the Hall of Faith, much like we see in Hebrews chapter 11 in the New Testament. These were the people that stepped out in faith and trusted God to go, to leave everything behind, mind you, step out in faith and move forward and go back to Jerusalem to rebuild that city. And they left their comforts behind, they left their possessions behind, and against all odds, these people decided to follow God's will, which leads us to point number one in your notes this morning if you're taking notes. God always calls a special group of pioneers who will lead out in the faith and the sacrifice it takes to build his kingdom. When God's about to do something new, he always calls on a special group of pioneers who will lead out in the faith and the sacrifice it takes to build his kingdom. Again, the list in Ezra 2 and Nehemiah 7 is the Old Testament equivalent, if you will, of the New Testament list in Hebrews 11 that we refer to as the Hall of Faith. And these were people that God called and used to step out in faith and then lead the rest of his people to follow him in rebuilding Jerusalem. In fact, these are the same kind of people who against all odds started this church. This is the same kind of people who against all odds started GBF. When 80% of all church starts fail, these courageous pioneers answered God's call to plant a non-denominational church that would become Grace Bible Fellowship. I wish I had time to share the story with you, because then you would really understand what I'm talking about. If I could really share with you what was going on and how it all came about, you would understand like never before, wow, they had to walk by faith. Those people had to walk against all odds. They had to walk by faith. But they stepped out, and they stepped out on their own with no other promise except that of God's faithfulness to his people in order to start Grace Bible Fellowship. In fact, many of them have nails in this cross behind me, which represents our first Easter together. And many of them are pictured in a frame right in the middle of that window on that children's wing over there, if you're facing me to your left. Many of those pioneers are in that picture, framed in that picture, who stepped out in faith to help us start GBF, to help carry the hope of Jesus Christ into the future. And in the same way, these brave Jews that we're looking at this morning would make it possible for God's Savior, Jesus Christ, to come into the world. And in much the same way, many of us will help pave the way of hope for future generations as we build this new church. Just like these pioneers before us and the Old Testament leaders and New Testament leaders before them, all of us being used by God to advance His plan of redemption. And make no mistake, these Jews who left Babylon laid their lives and their fortunes on the line. They laid everything on the line to follow God's will and restore the Jewish nation, to make a way for God's Savior, to make a way that all of mankind can know God's love, know God's will, know God's plan for their lives, and be saved from their sin. And here's the interesting thing. All of these people, every one of them, were just ordinary people who, with all the chips stacked against them, put their trust in an extraordinary God to do the impossible. And you know what? God delivered. God delivered, and they got to be part of it. They got to be part of God's kingdom plan that would bring love, hope, salvation, and redemption to all of humanity. Can you imagine being part of something that big and that life-changing? Here's what I want you to see and understand. If you're part of God's church, you are part of it. You are part of something that big and that life-changing. So many people think the church is something that man came up with. Nothing could be further from the church, the truth. The church is the body of Christ. The church is Jesus Christ's chosen strategy for reaching the rest of the world with His love and His salvation. And these early Jews believed the same scriptures that we believe in, that these GBF pioneers believed in at the very beginning. In your notes, Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. We have an amazing security team. I don't know if Alan's here today. Is Alan here today? Alan, are you here? Alan Stone is the head of our security team. I wouldn't trade that guy for anything in the world. Very rarely do you get a guy that volunteers and is more committed than Alan Stone. He does an amazing job. But here's what I believe, and here's what all of those people believe. Unless the Lord watches over GBF, the watchmen stand guard in vain. Follow that up with Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots, and some trust in horses, in their might and in their power, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen. And Nehemiah knew that worship would be the number one priority for the Jews returning to Jerusalem. And they needed to continue to put God first in every area of life. Otherwise, the foundation of their new community could be destroyed all over again as it was in the past. And David, in your notes, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? What a great question, amen? I'm about to show you what the righteous can do, according to the Word of God. Number one, God always calls a special group of pioneers. He always calls a group of pioneers who will be the first wave of people to follow His plan, way before other people even catch on. And they will lead out in faith because they understand the faith and the sacrifice it takes to build God's kingdom. Secondly, God supports people who repent. The word repent means turn away from your sin and turn back to God. That's what the word repent. God supports people who repent and make worship and obedience to Him the number one priority of their lives. And Nehemiah knew that worship makes a godly nation. Anybody disagree with that? Worship makes a godly nation. I think we'd all agree with that. And it also takes worship to sustain it. A nation is only as good as its people, amen? But listen to this, and listen to me very closely. You don't want to miss this. There's always a new beginning for any person or any nation that will repent and return to worshiping God instead of worshiping themselves. Let me say that again. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. There, through Jesus Christ, there's always a new beginning for any person or any nation that will repent and return to worshiping God instead of worshiping themselves. What can the righteous do if the foundation is broken? 2 Chronicles 7:14-15 in your notes. Notice the stuff that I've bolded in that. If my people who are called by my name. Now listen to me very closely. Notice that God's not requiring unbelievers to repent for him to go to work. A lot of times that's what we think needs to happen, right? If these unbelievers just get their act together, our nation can get back to the way it was. Notice in the Word of God, he's not calling unbelievers to repent for him to go to work. He's calling you and I to repent of our sins and return to him. And if my people will humble themselves, confess their sins, quit pointing the finger at others, and if my people, Chris Irvin, will confess his sins and pray to me and seek my face and turn from his wicked ways, that's what the word repent means. And by the way, this is proper worship. This is true worship. This is not just coming to church, singing songs, and acknowledging God and listening to a sermon. That is not worship. This is true worship right here. What we're seeing in 2 Chronicles 17:14-15. We love to quote this, but do we really understand what God's calling us to do in this passage? If my people who are called by my name, Christ followers, Christians, will humble themselves, quit pointing the finger at others, confess their sins, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, listen to this, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And by the way, if you were to go back and look at verse 13, the context is, and by the way, if I've stopped the rain, and then it leads right into verse 14. And if my people would worship me according to my word, not just show up and sing songs and acknowledge me, verse 15, now my eyes will be open and my ears will be attentive to the prayers offered in this place. And under Nehemiah's leadership, the people and their leaders, verses 70-73, then all contributed to reestablishing this proper worship as described in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 of the Lord their God. Dr. Evans says in his commentary, when you have an obedient life, the Spirit of God, listen to this, this is what happened to Nehemiah over and over and over as you read this and you study the book of Nehemiah. When you have an obedient life, the Spirit of God will move in your heart to accomplish His will. And he goes on to say, God never ordains things that He doesn't fund. He never ordains things He doesn't fund. He either blesses us with the means to give back to Him, or He just outright funds it Himself. You see that over and over and over in Scripture. Look back at verse 70. Some from among the heads of the fathers' households gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins, and 530 priest garments. Some of the heads of the fathers' households gave into the treasury of the work 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,200 silver minas. That which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,000 silver minas and 67 priest garments. Now the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all of Israel lived in their cities. Here's another component of worship: giving. Giving back to God to further His kingdom, and giving in thankfulness. Giving always in thankfulness, acknowledging that God provides you according to Scripture, with everything that you need in this life as a blessing from Him because He loves you. Now, people don't like preachers that talk about giving. And I don't talk about it much. But I'm going to tell you one thing today. I don't care whether you give to GBF or not. I don't. But if you don't become a giving person, you will never understand the heart of the God that you claim to follow. So you need to find somewhere to give back to God and advance His kingdom. And I don't care whether it's GBF or not. But if you are not a giving person and you're not giving back to God, you do not understand the heart of the God that you claim to worship, who gave up everything for you. When He gave up His only begotten Son to become sin for you, so that you could then be redeemed and come back home and spend eternity with Him. And once again, you know, a pastor told me, he said, "Irvin, get ready, because when you do a building program, people leave just because they don't want to get caught up in having to give to the church." Nobody has to give to this church, ever. Nobody, never in 14 years has anybody ever had to give to GBF. The only thing we've ever said is make sure you're a giving person. Make sure you're advancing God's kingdom. And if God doesn't put it on your heart to give to our building program, there's a simple answer. You don't have to leave the church. Just don't give. If God's not moving your heart to give. But if you're not a giving person, you're missing out on one of the biggest blessings that you could possibly know and understand in this life. The Bible says in Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And listen to David's worship here in Psalm 24 in your notes. "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains." Circle the word "all" in case you have any question about that. "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." Who has founded the earth? God has. Who has established this earth that we live on? God has. "Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." In other words, he who has confessed his sins and repented to the Lord and put his faith in God's Savior Jesus Christ. "And he who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and not sworn deceitfully." Listen to what the Bible says in verse 5. "He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." So giving not only shows thankfulness to God because you acknowledge that He owns it all, and everything you have is just a blessing from the Lord, the Bible says. But it also indicates where your heart truly lies. Giving indicates where your heart truly lies. You see, giving back to God proves that you really trust Him to meet your needs. And let's be clear, God doesn't need your money. He doesn't. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your help. He owns it all. And whether you acknowledge that or not, it's the truth. He owns it all. What God wants is what your money represents. And that is what's most important to you. Put another way, where you put your money, and this is true of all of us, it represents where your heart is, correct? It's what Jesus taught. Where you put your money is representative of what's important to you in your heart. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Listen to this. Here it is right here. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We spend our money on what's most important to us. Jesus goes on to say in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Listen, he will either hate the one or love the other, and he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Make up your mind, Jesus is saying. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to live for? What are you going to live for? He continues in verse 31, do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear for clothing? For the unbelievers eagerly seek all of these things. But for you, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And here it is again. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Bottom line, until you become a giving person, you will never understand or properly worship the Lord your God, who gave up everything for you. Until you become a giving person, you will never be fully committed to God. And so you can spend the rest of your life worrying about your life, or you can give it to him. How am I ever going to have money to pay for this? How am I ever going to pay for that? Do this, do that, do this, do that. I remember when all three of ours were going off to college, and they didn't go to cheap ones, especially my youngest, bless his heart, decided to go out of state. But those were times when Andrea and I had to get together and pray and seek God and say, you know what? We just need to give to God's kingdom. We need to give to God's kingdom and watch God provide. And God provided in miraculous ways what we could have never afforded for those three kids to go to school. So you can spend the rest of your life worrying about it, or you can give your life to him, who the Bible says is sovereign over all of it anyway, owns all of it anyway. So you can worry about it, or you can worship him. You can't worry and worship at the same time. So you can worry about it, or you can decide, I'm giving my life to him. I'm going to spend the rest of my life worshiping him. And if you want to worry less, worship more. If you want to worry less, be more thankful. If you want to worry less, be more giving. Jesus said, do not worry then. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's worship. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things that you worry about will be added to you. Point number three. Number one, whenever God begins a new work, he always calls a first wave of pioneers who will lead out in the faith and the sacrifice it takes to build his kingdom. Secondly, God supports people who repent and make worship and obedience to him the priority of their lives. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth so that he may strongly support those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Number three, no matter how difficult, delayed, and discouraging things get, God will always accomplish his purposes through a people who are willing to stay focused on him and continue to trust in him. To this day, no one can explain how Nehemiah and his people rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem in just 52 days. And the reason it can't be explained is because God did a miracle on behalf of these people. He did a miracle through a group of people who were willing to stay fully committed to him. He took a group of ordinary people, just like you and I, and did an extraordinary miracle through these people because they were willing to commit their way to him, continue to trust in him through the difficult times, and they were willing to wait on him. So, in closing, I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you need a miracle? Do you need a miracle in your life? Commit your way to God. Do you need a miracle in your life? Continue to trust in Him, even during the delays, the difficulties, the disagreements, and the discouragement. Continue to trust in the Lord your God. Do you need a miracle? Continue to wait on the Lord your God. The Lord our God, the Bible says, is searching throughout the earth so that He may strongly support anyone whose heart is fully committed to Him. Will you join me in prayer this morning?